man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we look at these words this morning that are found in John, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15, we understand that Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, a very religious man, and evidently a man with a good heart. He's suffering from some religious confusion because Jesus is perplexed that Nicodemus doesn't know about the new birth. And Jesus told him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And it seems that as he teaches Nicodemus, he remembers also that he's tried to teach other people. And they have been resistant to what Jesus has said and what he's taught. And Jesus, in verse 13, conveys to them some very significant information when he states that no one has gone up to heaven and gathered this information from God himself, other than Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has been in heaven, and he has come down from heaven, and he is bringing true and accurate information about God. And Jesus then brings up an incident in the history of the Israelite nation, and he uses it to show these people how to be born again. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the incident that Jesus mentioned when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, is found here in chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. The Bible tells us they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The word that's translated discouraged here is a word that means to be shortened. And I suppose that we could apply that to just about any of their activities or endeavors or their attitudes and emotions. They weren't as long-suffering as they should have been. They were short-sighted. They couldn't see any further than that day. They were short on faith because they weren't willing to trust God. They were short on their appetite in the sense that they were wearied by the food that God gave them, and the Bible calls it angels' food. I think we've suffered from some of that. Just as a side thought, I think with all of the trauma that we've endured as a congregation of people and the time and effort that it's taken and the mental stress and strain, the spiritual weight that we've had to bear, the decisions we've had to make, trying to get it all completed, trying to get it in place, and trying to see that things are going forward for the glory of God, it's shortened us. It's caused us to be perhaps more grieved with life and the things that have occurred to us as a result of living in this world, and yet we haven't been as buoyant as we should have been. We have let ourselves be grieved with the circumstances, and And we, like they, have become discouraged. The Bible tells us they were discouraged because of the way. That is, because of the circumstances. And the Bible tells us that the people spake against God, against Moses. And they said, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread." That is, we're disgusted by what God has given us to sustain us in this journey. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Whenever these people complained because of their circumstances in the world, traveling from the land of Egypt to the promised land, which is typical of our life and the world, the Bible tells us that God sent fiery serpents among them, and that these fiery serpents were extremely poisonous, and when they bit people, they died. You can perhaps understand the idea that is expressed when I state that these people had a sin problem. You say, "No, they didn't have a sin problem. They had a snake problem." But this sin problem they had is why they had a snake problem. If they hadn't had a sin problem, they wouldn't have had a snake problem. And I'm not saying that all the problems in our lives are a result of our sins. We do remember Job, do we not? Who had serious problems in his life, but it wasn't because he had sinned against God, it was because he was being tested of God. And the Bible tells us that we will have temptations, that we will have testings. And it's very difficult sometimes to know the difference, but we're very aware of what happened to Israel, and so was our Lord Jesus. And he said that these people had a sin problem. They thought they had a snake problem until they finally came to their senses and said to Moses and to God, "We have a sin problem." You know, sometimes we want to solve our problems by attacking it in a rational way. And had Israel attacked their snake problem in a rational way, they probably would have thought they should have gathered themselves together in some sort of community effort to destroy all the snakes. And I can imagine the kind of organization that would have been put together to deal with a snake problem. They could have elected committees, and they could have assessed taxes. They could have built hospitals to deal with those who had been bitten by snakes. That's the way we would have done it. We would have attacked it very rationally. You know, when there's an outbreak of some disease, we don't look upon it as a sin problem. We look upon it as a disease problem, and so we attack the disease. And I could name some diseases that I think are sin problems rather than disease problems. And we haven't been able to solve our sin problem, and we haven't been able to solve our disease problem either. These people couldn't solve their snake problem. They couldn't solve it by community organization. They might have tried to solve it like some of our sociologists today in America. They might have said what we need to do is convert the snakes. And if we can't convert the snakes to quit biting people, then we'll simply declare snakes to be a normal way of behavior. We'll declare the snakes essential to our diversity of culture. And we'll let the snakes live among us and suffer whatever bites they impose upon us, and hope that by our community organization we can get them to hospitals fast enough to get them cured. But I can see perhaps another side of the issue. Instead of trying to convert the snakes and rename them and make them acceptable socially, maybe they might try to kill them all. Just a snake eradication project. But when God sends snakes because of the sins of the people, you'll never kill them all. St. Patrick's been dead for hundreds of years, so he can't rid the world of snakes. We have a real sin problem in every personal life. It isn't a community problem that can be dealt with by building sociological communities. We can't name it something else and get rid of it and deal with it. We're not going to be able to eradicate it. The only way that the sin problem could be dealt with in the wilderness was for every person to deal with it individually, the way God had stated for them to do it. And the only way that we will ever rid ourselves of the sin problem in our own personal lives and be reconciled to God is for every person to deal with it responsibly and individually in the very way that God has said to do it. Now, sometimes what God tells us to do is not rational according to our understanding of rational. God told Moses to make a serpent, a replica of that which had been destroying the Israelites, to fasten it on a pole and to stand it up in the midst of the Israelites so that when they looked at it, they could immediately find relief from having been bitten by that which it represented. Now Jesus said, look back in history and see what happened, and then apply what happened there in the wilderness to what's going to happen yonder just outside Jerusalem. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that what? Whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Perish, everlasting, believeth. Here are three key words that all of us should have a clear understanding of as we're here involved in worship this morning. Whosoever believeth, everlasting life shall not perish. This is what God says. Whosoever. What does it mean? It means what it says. Whosoever does what? Believes. Now these people in the wilderness, they believed some things, but many of them died. They believed there was fiery serpents in the wilderness. And they believed that being bitten by these fiery serpents would bring death. They saw a real problem. But in unbelief, they would not follow the directions of God. And so they perished in the wilderness. We must decide that we will not simply agree with God about sin, that it is bad and that it is destructive. We cannot simply agree with God that Jesus is good and that death brings finality and seals our fate forever. We have to not only accept these facts, but we must then follow explicitly the directions that God has given. And in order to offset, destroy, and redeem us from the consequences of our own individual sins, we must believe in Christ. And this means we must trust Him for who He is and what He did for us on the cross. Jesus tasted death. Jesus bore our sins. Jesus accepted the consequences of our sinning against God and offered a pure, sinless life that He had lived and a pure, sinless heart in His human body. He offered that as a sacrifice to God. And God saw it and said that He was satisfied with it. Now you must, by faith, accept that offering. Let it be the offering that God has made for your sins. He said, well, I'd like to do more. You can't do more than God said do. You can't deal with it any other way than to deal with it like God says deal with it. And that is to look and live. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. We'd like to rehabilitate men. We'd like to find some sociological, psychological, psychiatric principle that would destroy sin. We can't find it. And the reason we can't find it is because it doesn't exist. We'd like for the world to deal with our sin problem. We'd like for our community to deal with our sin problem. We'd like to eradicate it. But only God can deal with our sin problem. And He's chosen to do it in Christ and through Christ and by Christ. And until you accept Christ, you'll never deal with your sin problem.